Here we are in the very comfortable surroundings, the fresh air of room 207 for the opening class of Through the Bible. Let's open the class with a word of prayer. Lord our God, we're thankful for your word written, and your word made flesh. Guide us in this time and enable us to draw close to you as we draw close to each other and to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The sign-up sheets are circulating, and my apologies for the close quarters. We will do something next week. My hunch is the sanctuary. That'd be all right? Yeah. Yeah. In the sanctuary? Okay. Few things by way of background. Today essentially is introductory material. I hope that most of the families have a notebook to share. If not, don't worry about it. We will get them to you. There's chairs around there, and as people come in, can you direct them to,
there's chairs.
And
there's chairs right here.
You may have to go back outside and go around and come back in again, but the price of success, huh? A few things I want to go over. Having taught this course a number of times, there are concerns that people have going in. One of the concerns is the decision that I make early on that we are going to make this a lecture method of teaching. No questions. I don't want to hear from you unless it is obvious that I have said the wrong thing. I meant to say Moses and I said David, or I meant to say David and I said Ralph. And so you put up your hand and say you said the wrong thing there, and that's appropriate. But getting into discussion can kill the course. There were many people when I went through this in Fox Chapel a couple times who said this is not a good way to do it. We want discussion. Then a person who was in the church went to visit her daughter in Chicago. They did not have the lecture method. They had questions, and about 11 weeks into the course, they were only on the second section. Because once you get into discussion, you're off track. We want to go through this. We want to go through it systematically. Also, there's the problem, if we begin to get into discussion, there can be that anxiety that maybe I'm going to ask you a question. And so we just don't do it. We want you to be comfortable here. We're going to be giving you information. We're going to be guiding you through this. Another complaint that we have is the course is too basic. People get the idea that we need, if we're going to be in a course here in the main line or in some sophisticated community, it has to be esoteric and really advanced. This is very, very basic. My experience in the church is we often skip the basics and therefore don't exactly know why we're doing the obtuse stuff that we do. This will be Bible 101. This is a la Vince Lombardi's speech to the Green Bay Packers, where he held up a football and said, "Gentlemen, this is the ball." Okay? We are starting at a very basic level. The reason is we want you to everybody to be on the same ground floor. We want you to be comfortable with the Bible, to understand what is in this book, so that you're much more comfortable in enrolling in subsequent Bible studies and are not intimidated. You hear there's going to be something on the Gospel of Mark, you have some idea where that is, you know, and what that is. And so we simply want this to be an introductory course, a beginning, and that's what it is. And as I say, there are some people who have been in Bible study all their lives who will be disappointed. Stay with me on this. In your notebook, and if you don't have one, my apologies, I will lead you through what it does say. The purpose of the course on page V, which I think is 5, V, what this study will do for you. We're going to go through the books of the Bible, and we're going to hold up what the major themes of each book are, what the key verses are. I would add we will meet the key characters in the story. We'll develop what the central message is. You will come out of this with a good understanding of what the books are and what's in them, and you'll be very much at home in it. There are certain musts, which you have at the bottom of the page. One is to attend regularly. We have 52 classes, and we are not going to do them in 52 weeks. We are going to take a long Christmas break. We'll have to decide exactly when to start that, and we'll kind of covenant among ourselves. It'll be a long spring break and a behemoth summer break. And then we will come back in the fall when there's a good probability that people are going to be in town. If for any reason, and we know it's a highly mobile congregation, if for any reason you're out of town or you're ill, we do tape the classes and the tapes will be available. We do hope you keep up with it and make every effort to attend. Invite your friends, a stupid thing to say when you've got sort of standing room only. I don't think we're going to fill the sanctuary next week. Invite your friends. It is a low threat kind of a thing to invite your friends to something going on at what is your church and not theirs on a Monday. They might get a little bent out of shape if you tell them to leave their church and come here on a Sunday. Monday is a lower threat level. We want this course to be open to the community, persons of any church that may want to come and take it. So invite your friends, be a part of this, and stay with it. Further, if you are into the course about 10 or 12 weeks and you think of somebody who you think might want to take it, invite them. They can jump in at the 12-week mark. We're going to teach it again. So they just take it all the way through from wherever they pick up. They pick it up at 2 Chronicles, an exciting book, and they take it all the way through Revelation. They then enroll the next time, and they take it from Genesis through 1 Chronicles. They say, this is where we came in, and they leave. So I do hope people will come in and become a part of it. Do your homework, do your reading. Then they say something which is interesting. Well, before I get to marking your Bibles, I want to talk about having a Bible. It does not matter what version you use. I am comfortable with the Good News Bible, which is done, the translation by the American Bible Society. Translations are better than paraphrases. Readability is better than non-readability. The mustard seed across the street has Bibles. They know this course is being held. If you go over, you say to them, do you have a readable translation? They probably do, or they could order one. There are different versions. We use the New Revised Standard Version in church, and there are various versions with which you might become comfortable. Another thing you might want to do is, those of you who drive the expressway and park on it in the morning, sometimes get books on tape. The Bible, unabridged, is on tape. You get a huge booklet of all kinds of tapes, and you begin with Genesis, and somebody reads the whole thing. And while you're in traffic, you get a very fascinating understanding of the Bible. We tend, when we read it or when we use it in church, to chop it up into little tiny pieces and thus miss the flow. When you listen to somebody read it, the entire story of some major character doesn't take much space. You know, it just goes quickly. And the flow of the Bible becomes much more real to you than when you hear four verses on a Sunday morning or six verses the next week.
I'm not trying to make comment or open discussion. The Tradition Public Library has about five or six copies of the Old Testament on tape.
On tape. Tradition Library. Some of the great people in our community work in the Tradition Library, and we invite you to go in there and check it out, or buy your own.
If anyone wants to order a Good News Bible, I can get them from American Bible Society for about $6 or $7, like this. Okay. If you're interested in that, see me.
And that's cutting her commission down to about $1.50, too. Yeah. We do hope you will get hold of a Bible that is readable for you. This one here has been through the Bible three times, and what happens is they invite you here to mark your Bible. Now, I got to tell you, when I first saw that was a tough thing for me growing up in the Wayne Presbyterian Church, hearing Sunday school teachers indicate you never rip your Bible, never put anything on top of your Bible when the Bible is on a table, and never, ever write anything in your Bible. Okay? And so I go, whoa. Now, it is helpful as you are reading devotionally to make some notes in the Bible. And get a Bible where you can do that. The pages of a Bible are always of a paper that is very thin, so don't use some real felt tip pen that's going to go through about 9 pages there. I use a pencil. You might want to use different color pencil, one thing for historic stuff, one thing for outline stuff, and then something for devotional stuff. If you know this is really speaks to you in a spiritual sense, you mark it with a particular color. Marking up the Bible makes a great deal of sense. And then you can go back to it, because often you say, you know, there was something in Ezekiel that really spoke to me, and then you go back and there's Ezekiel, where in the world? But if you've marked it, it's actually feasible, you can find the thing. So marking your Bible makes a great deal of sense. Pencils are a good idea. We are essentially asking you in this course to begin a lifestyle change. Many persons say, I'd like to read the Bible, but I don't have time. Well, if you've got a deadline that says by next Monday night, we would like you to have read the book of Genesis, well, then you've got to find a way to build that into your schedule. It's a lifestyle change. And during this week, that's going to be your assignment. To read the 50 chapters of the book of Genesis. And we'll come to how to do that in a few moments. I am simply going to be the person who tries to give you some encouragement, tries to go over with you what you are learning as you read it. We as a group are going to be encouraging each other. The object of the ball game is to read the Bible. The most important player in this thing is you. I'm here kind of as a spectator and general jovial man about town. You are the one who has to make the course work. And you do this by reading the Bible. Now, having said that, I think I have covered page V, and I am going to turn over to lesson number 1, the Bible as a who. And you will discover at the top of that section a problem that will haunt us and plague us throughout the course. This particular course outline through the Bible in 1 year has been a brilliant concept that has captured the imagination of churches across the country. You can almost guarantee 10% of your membership will show up. Almost guarantee it, and this will lead at least 10% of your membership through it. In Pittsburgh, we had a church of about 2,500, and we had 700 people over the 3 cycles take the course. It is a brilliant conception for allowing people to get into the Bible, read the Bible, and have a handy way of understanding what the Bible says. At the same time, it will drive you nuts, because it comes from a theological perspective that really seems to worry about stuff I don't worry about, makes points that I don't think ought to be made, and does stuff like the first sentence. This is 1996, and the opening sentence is, no man's education is complete if he does not. You know, that's inexcusable. You know, like, where are these people? The sexist language is, I think, goes with a somewhat archaic theology, which I think is maybe one of the things that will drive us crazy as we go through this. At least acknowledge that we realize there are shortcomings. Having said that, the sentence itself, if you delete the sexist language, makes a great deal of sense. Okay, so it's one of those things that kind of drives you nuts on the one hand, and you go, ah, yes, on the other hand. So we'll be somewhat schizophrenic in this. Your education isn't complete if you don't know the Bible. Fact of life. Absolutely true. And so we are going to be furthering educations here tonight. Let me go through. You can read some of this when you get home. You will note that all of the courses, and if you don't have one of these notebooks, cheat and look on somebody else so you can see what they've got. Essentially right now what I want you to do is just see how the pages are laid out. Eventually, every individual taking the course should have a notebook. You cannot share diaries, husband and wife. And you are going to be writing personal devotional stuff to yourself in this notebook. And So it's not just simply Astronomy 101 here. This is a devotional guide, and you will be making notes in the right-hand column. The purpose and the method, I think you can figure, we're going to teach the thing and so forth. The purpose is so you can learn the Bible. Couple things I want to say about the Bible as a whole. Number one, if you have never read it all the way through, or if it has been a long time since you have read the Bible, or if you have only listened to Bible stories and the short segments you get in church and are reading the sweep of the Bible for the first time, we're going to have to help you with your disillusionment. Okay? Madeline Murray O'Hare, I didn't say this morning, when it vanished to the evening class, Madeline Murray O'Hare became an atheist. She was born and raised a Presbyterian in Pittsburgh. And as in her late teens, as a speed reader, says, I'm going to read the Bible. She reads the Bible cover to cover and says, this is Gorgonzola. I don't believe it. And nobody helped her through her disillusionment. You will be disillusioned as you read the whole sweep of the Bible, and you will be disillusioned for a number of reasons, but understand from the get-go, disillusionment is a good thing. All right? Woodrow Wilson got a complaint from a parent when he was president of Princeton, parents saying, my son is a sophomore at your institution, and he has come home at Christmas break, and he is disillusioned. Wilson writes back and says, dear sir and madam, I am delighted to hear that you are getting your money's worth in your son's education. The purpose is not for him to go through his life with his illusions. The purpose is for him to face reality, and this means he must be disillusioned so that he can see the truth. Right? Disillusionment as such is not bad. But you will be disillusioned, and we will try to guide you through. Yeah, talking like Al Gore. we will try to guide you through your disillusionment. Get into this mode every now and again. Yes. Yeah. I do, Al. Yeah. Anyway, one of the things in which will disillusion you somewhat is how little about the Bible explicitly deals with Jesus. You get to the New Testament around here, you know, and much of this stuff back here isn't even the Bible, so about that much is New Testament. Okay? About this much is pre-Jesus. All right, now, there are prophecies and words about Jesus coming, but the bulk of what we are going to read is Old Testament. Okay. This is not a thing where you pick up the first chapter and say, and Jesus did this, and it doesn't mention him. It's an Old Testament, primarily Jewish document. You know, and Jesus was Jewish. In fact, they barely, until the end, escape the Jewishness and open things to Gentiles. So the first disillusioning thing is how little has to do with Jesus. Second thing that's going to disillusion you completely are the biblical examples of family values. Right? You don't read about Ward and June Cleaver in here. You will read God's purpose for humanity, creating us male and female. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one. And you will read teachings of how it is supposed to be, and you will almost never see it. Never see it. Okay? You will instead see a cast of characters entering into sexual relationships with whomever happens to be around. You will have, in the Old Testament, a situation where, in order to keep the lineage alive, one of the great saints of the church is going to attempt to have a child with his wife, an attempt. That failing, he tries her maid. That working, he says, that's not bad, I'll try your sister. Like the sister, I'll try the sister's maid. And this goes on. You know, the family values that you're reading in, here you go, Whoa, we got to keep this book away from our kids. All right. So there is going to be a disillusionment on that one, and we'll have to work through that as to why is this and what does it mean. You will also find the very unsaintly motives of the saints. Here are these great people of God who are picking the Psalms, and you get into Psalms, you know, Lord, strike dead my enemies. And all of these kinds of things, and we're trying to wonder, and people are doing it. Jacob and his brother-in-law, his father-in-law Laban, wind up with some business dealings that are absolutely bizarre. Essentially, any way they can put one over on the other one, they will do it. And the motives of these, you know, you think that these are people who are up in stained glass windows and who think pure thoughts and who do pure things. No, no, no. Yeah, I mean, they're like us, and they're out for themselves. And somehow God is working through that, but it is disillusioning, particularly read about David. You know, the 23rd Psalm, what a great guy. Scoundrel. You know, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Scoundrel. You'll read a cast of characters, the unsaintly motives of the saints. The violence. The vicious violence that God calls for and God condones. Probably the biggest crisis for people taking this course every time I have taught it will come between Deuteronomy and Joshua, where God is saying, go into the land and kill every man, woman, and child. And if you don't, God will punish you. You know? It's almost like the role of God is played by Marlon Brando. He's going to make it an offer they can't refuse. And you get into this and you're thinking, what kind of God do we have? So you're going to be disillusioned as we read this book. Another thing that we are going to have to work through is the whole concept that in the Bible we have an Old Testament and we have a New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And we are going to have to figure out, is that really the language that we want to go with? In the dialogues going on today between Christians and Jews, we are realizing that there has been implicit in much that we teach in the church a kind of anti-Semitism. That the whole covenant of Judaism is old, outdated. We now have the new covenant. Well, is it outdated, or has it been expanded to include Gentiles? There is now, if you read Bible study articles and books, you no longer refer to B.C. and A.D. You now refer, and you'll see these things in books, a year B.C.E. What in the world is that? Or a year C.E. And this various words to it. One is it's before the Common Era or the Common Era. Maybe a way to get a handle on this is the question, do Jews go to heaven? Well, Jesus tells a parable that Father Abraham was in heaven. You got the rich guy and Lazarus at the gate, and they're going up to Father Abraham. You got to figure out how Father Abraham got there. You know, it would seem to me we need to have a better and more inclusive understanding of Jews than we have tended to have in most teaching of Scripture. So we're going to be working through some very, very tough issues on the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, the Old Testament, the New Testament. Having said all of that, let me indicate that the purpose of this book and the reading of this book and the learning of this book is that you will draw closer to the Lord Jesus. Okay? You will draw closer to the God who has created us all, the God who has entered history, and the purpose is not just to learn the book. The book isn't going to save you. The book tells you about the one who does. And that's Jesus. If you have notebooks, jot down this passage. If you've got, you don't have a notebook, you got a piece of paper, write it on that. If not, write it on your leg. John 5:39. John 5:39. And if you can't write it down, call me and I'll tell you what it was. You study the scriptures because you think that in them you will find eternal life, and these very scriptures speak about me. And yet you are not willing to come to me in order to have life. The purpose of this course is that you come into the presence of God. D.T. Niles has said that maybe a good way to understand what the Bible is to realize the Bible is not so much a book as it is a place. And as you read the Bible, you'll kind of get the feeling, I'm in a different place now. I'm in a different setting. I'm in a different environment. Everything is different as I'm getting into this place called Bible. And I hope that begins to happen to you as you read the Bible prayerfully. I had the opportunity to spend time with a family where he is a Bible scholar and has dedicated his life to being one of these people who goes through the Bible, the New Testament, trying to decide, did Jesus really do this or say this, or did he not? He's a part of this Jesus seminar, and what they do is put color coding as to whether or not there's any likelihood at all that Jesus actually said this, or whether there's no chance at all Jesus said it, and basically has dedicated his scholarship to the purpose of trying, it seems to me, and an unfair judgment perhaps, to rule out an awful lot of stuff that we have in our Bible. Interesting to meet him and to meet his wife and to understand that despite the fact that that's what he does, the vibrancy of their faith. She, who is now a minister, was an atheist and had dedicated her life to atheism. I don't believe this stuff. It's garbage. And as a senior in college, was letting it be known to her colleagues that she just simply wasn't going to believe. And one of her colleagues, a Christian, said, look, you're an intelligent woman. Before you commit your life to atheism, I would just ask you to do some fundamental research so you can make your decision on the basis of factual information. I invite you, and that's all I'm going to ask you to do, and after you've done this, I'm going to leave you alone forever. Yeah? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So she reads Matthew, goes through all this, some begat passages at the beginning, goes through Matthew, and not much, yeah, I don't believe this stuff. Goes through Mark, which is a gospel darting all over the place, Jesus racing here, and immediately goes there, ba-da-ba-da-ba-da. Reads Luke with all those parables, nothing's happening. Gets into John with all kinds of long teachings and meeting interesting characters. Nothing is happening. She gets to the story after the resurrection where Thomas was not in the room, and Thomas said, unless I can be there and see the marks in his hands and his feet and in his side, I'm not going to believe. And she reads the passage where Mark is there and Jesus comes to see him, and all of a sudden as she's reading the Bible, she is conscious of the fact she's not alone in the room, that Jesus, the living Christ, has actually walked into the room with her and is standing there beside her. And, you know, she tells a story. She says, I'm a pretty skeptical person. But there was no way I could be an atheist after that. Because I had been in the same place with the risen Jesus. He was in the room. And I know he was in the room and he was with me. As you go to the place called Bible, you know, there'll be some disillusionment. There will be difficulties. There will be all kinds of questions. But eventually our prayer is you realize God has come into the room and our Lord God is there with you. That's the purpose of the course. And coming into the presence of the living Christ is what we pray happens. Learning the Bible is a methodology toward that end. Let me go over with you now in the time we have remaining some of the ways from this the section on the Bible as a whole that we will catch a grasp of what's in the book. The Old Testament has 39 books. The first five books I want you to memorize for next week. You will, not all the words, just memorize the names. All right? The first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's a mouthful, and make sure the dentures are tight on that one. Deuteronomy. This is called the Pentateuch. Penta meaning five. Tuch meaning toque. I've never quite been able to figure out what a toque is, but there's five of them here. This is the law. This is the story. This will get the children of Israel to the brink of the promised land. Those five books, we will begin the class next week reciting those, everybody will stay together. Nobody ever singled out. It always, in fact, you could probably do it now. All right? Can we do it now?
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy.
By the end of this course, we'll do 66 books. We'll have it. The next 12 books are the history section. This is Joshua through Esther. When you get to Ezra and Nehemiah, just before Esther, you will have covered the entire history of the Old Testament. And there is a several century gap between the end of that history and the coming of Jesus. The first 17 books of the Old Testament are basically the history section. And it is divided 5, the Pentateuch, and the next 12. Having read all the history, and that's it. I mean, this is like a newspaper, and now we've read all the news. Right? There is then a little feature section of 5 books. This is Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and either Song of Psalms or Songs or Song of Solomon. I would suggest at this point you begin to read a psalm a day and that you read it either in King James or Revised or the New Revised. Don't read it in one of these new paraphrases or even real new readable translations. You'll lose something. You don't want to maintain 2 Bibles on this one. I'd suggest the New Revised Standard Version for the Psalms. Read 1 psalm a day. You don't want to get to that week where you've got to read 150 psalms. You'll come out of there ill. So just start now with a psalm a day. But understand, after 17 history books, we've got 5 as an interlude, and then we've got 17 prophecies. You've got the major prophets, your Isaiah, your Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then you've got 12 minor prophets. And that's the Old Testament. The interlude books and the prophecies are all set and can be located in the history that we have already learned. You'll be able to go back and say, this prophecy by Isaiah is said to have occurred in these chapters, in these particular sections of history, this section of Isaiah and that part of history, and Lamentations happened because this was occurring historically. All of the remaining books of the Bible after the history can be put back in their historic context. So the Old Testament, you got it. I'm one of these people who can remember things by numbers. 39 books, 17, 5, 17, and each of the 17s breaks down 5 and 12. There's no test on this. I just kind of share that with you. The Old Testament, 3 and 9 is 39, 3 times 9 is 27. There are 27 books in the New Testament. The history you will get in the first 5 of those, Luke and Acts, written by the same author, but the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the Acts of the Apostles, which is the story of the early church. To remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a little poem I learned as a second grader, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, hold your horses while I get on.
Right.
All right? Boom. We got it. You then come, essentially, to the rest of the New Testament, a bunch of letters. And you can understand when the letters were written and why they were written when you understand the book of Acts, which is the history. Paul and others write letters to churches. You've got Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians, which are fairly well known. The 1 Corinthians 13 passage, read at so many weddings. Then you've got what I call the Go Eat Popcorn books. Go Eat Popcorn starts with the same letters as Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And then you got the 5 T's. And so we'll be able to learn this as we go through it. But essentially in the New Testament, it's broken down as with the old. It starts with history. Indeed, a way to remember what the Bible is all about is it is history, which breaks down into His story. And that's what it is. It's God's story among humanity here on this planet. There is in the notebook, and I apologize to those of you who don't yet have them, a little graph here on page 3. And that little graph like that makes... is helpful to me, and that's the way my mind works. Some of you are literary, some of you are whatever, photogenic memory or one of those things, the turn of phrase. But you can see the 17:5-17 for the Old Testament, the history, the personal experiential, and the prophetic, and then the New Testament and how that breaks down. We will guide you through this 66 books of the Bible in a way that will make it understandable, in a way where you will be able to feel much more at home with it. Coming over to the next page, you tonight discover that there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. In case you need to work that into a conversation anywhere, there are 31,373 verses. And in the King James, there are 775,693 words. Some guy counted them. you gotta stop and ask. Now, this guy needs to get a life, you know? These are not going to be things you're going to need to remember. Our hope is that you begin to grasp that this is a book that actually has some structure to it. This is a book that has an organization to it that I can understand. These books have a story. These books have a narrative. These books bring me close to my God, and that the Bible becomes a document which is very much a part of who you are. Your assignment for next week, when we meet in the sanctuary of the Wayne Presbyterian Church, air circulates. In fact, it could be 50 degrees in there, might be 90, but you know. Hey, I ought to put in a plug for the building. And one of the things we're going to do, air is going to circulate in this room. Or no, this room actually will be broken down, but in this building, air is going to circulate. You can sit in this place and not pass out. All we need is, anyway. I'm going to ask you to read the book of Genesis. And I suggest to you that you do what I am telling my senior in high school to do. Don't put it off until the last minute. It is well to have a lifestyle change. You will be reading 50 chapters. You've got 7 days. You can figure it out. A way to break it down is to understand something of what you're going to read and to know what to look for. You are going to read 11 chapters that are variously called the prehistory or various things. This is the creation story. There are two creation stories. There is the 6-day creation, where human beings are the pinnacle of the creation, water is a problem. They've got to get water out of the way, and bada bada boom. And then you've got in the second chapter the creation, where they sort of start with people, and the problem is the absence of water, and they got to get water in there. And then they bring in the animals, and Adam names them. And how he came up with hippopotamus is beyond me, but he was good. So essentially, we begin with the notion that God is the creator. That's the point. God has created this world and has created us. Then in chapter 3, you've got the fall, the disobedience, the yielding to temptation. You wind up in 4 with Cain and Abel. Some people have said that the organization of the Bible goes in 3 sections. Chapters 1 and 2 tell us God has created the world and all that's in it. Chapter 3 says we have sinned and fallen from grace, and the whole rest of the Bible is God's effort to win us back. That's not a bad outline for the whole Bible. So you will, in 3 chapters, have pretty well covered some pretty substantive stuff. In this prehistory, you'll come up with the flood story, Noah and the ark. You'll come up with the story of the Tower of Babel. You will have begat passages. I leave it to you to figure out what to do with them. If you're really tidy, you will read them. If you are pressed for time, you will skip them. If you're like me, you'll go, and go on. One thing I did as a kid is work out mathematically when Methuselah, who lived to be 969 years, we may work this, I may say this again next week, when Methuselah died. And by working out the mathematics of it, you discover that Methuselah died the year of the flood. I mean, this guy might have lived a little longer. Yeah. At 969, you just don't tread water for very long. I think old Methuselah kind of didn't have a life preserver. But I think. At any rate, you in the first 11 chapters, you are going to read this prehistory, and then you're going to meet four characters who are called the patriarchs. Key word, patriarch. Abram, whose name is going to be changed to Abraham. The call of Abram, who becomes Abraham, begins chapter 12. You want to do break it down whatever way you can to get through the first 11 chapters. Then with number 12, you start reading anew. This is God's effort from one person to reach all of humanity. At the call of Abram, he has a son who is Isaac, who has a son who is a twin. His name is Jacob. Jacob will have 12 sons, who will become the 12 tribes of Israel, one of whom is Joseph. So the four patriarchs, and what's interesting, we'll go over it again next week, the next succeeding patriarch is determined not by the father, but by the mother. Because these patriarchs would try to have children by anything that moved. But until God's choice of who the mother was going to be, we did not have the next patriarch. Joseph, I think, was the 11th born, but the firstborn of the right mother. And so we'll go into all of that. As I say, the family values of this is not Ozzie and Harriet here. You can figure out how to break it down, whether you just want to read the story of Abraham. Isaac is very good, just a cameo here. Then you've got Jacob, it's an interesting story, and Joseph. So when we come in, as you come in to read the book of Genesis, 11 chapters of prehistory, then Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And you'll find some fascinating devotional material, some fascinating stories as you go through it. As I say, we will lead you through this. We want to get you on board, keep you on board, and next week in a more comfortable room, we will go over the book of Genesis, and we will see you then. End of class. Wow.